Father, we thank you so very much for being able to come and to put ourselves before you and to worship. And Lord, we thank you for these songs, for the words. And what comes to my mind, Lord, is may we never get to the point that we don't see the cross in every page that we see in the Bible. Lord, help us to keep our focus on the cross. Help us to keep our focus on what you've done for us for eternal life, to give us a relationship with God. We thank you for loving us. God, we thank you for preparing for us and for really wanting us. And Lord, for those of us that are gathered here this morning, we feel something. We feel that you have a reason for us to be here together from different places in this one place. Not that this is the only place that you're working, not that we think that we're the most special people on the earth and there are no other special, but Lord, we feel you doing something here and we're glad that we're a part of that and we don't want to spoil it. So we pray that you would keep our eyes and our mind and our heart focused on the cross. Father, we want to see the kingdom expand. We want to see our church expand. We want to see friends and, Lord, even people that we don't know with a surety that they will be with you in eternity. And so we pray, Lord, that as we go into the word this morning, just continuing with the teachings of Jesus, we thank you for giving us those very special scripture portions. And I pray that you would just help as we look at this one. And I pray that you would help us to take it for what it is. It's something that Jesus said. It's not something I picked out. It's not something that we find pleasure in talking about or trying to compare or contrast ourselves to. But we pray that you would help us to see what we need to see today. We love you. We want to worship you. We want to be the best that we can for you. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You be seated. And let me grab my bottle before I get up here and start choking to death. I had a conversation this past week, and I had really not thought of it. And when I say this, some of you will think, well, I really wouldn't have thought of it either. But when we started talking about our series that we were doing, I went ahead and named it Red. And for me, it was self-explanatory. What I didn't realize is not self-explanatory for maybe some of the younger people that are here. And so I want to just a second explain what the series is called Red for. Back in 1899, the editor of the Christian Herald magazine talked with his mentor, and it was between these two guys. Back in 1899, they came up with an idea. Because of the scripture in Luke chapter 22 that talks about the cup is the new covenant in my blood that is poured out for you, the editor of the Christian Herald said, I've got a good idea. Let's go into the New Testament and every place where Jesus' words are written down and it's distinguished that they're Jesus' words, we will write them in red. And so for about 100 years now, can't say 100 years, but for about 80 years, it was very popular to have most of the Bibles that you saw were red letter edition Bibles. And so in other words, you would go into the New Testament and go through the Gospels, a little bit of Acts, a little bit of Revelation, and you would see red writing, and you would instantly know that is something that they are saying that Jesus actually said. Now, the question comes is, are the words of Jesus more important than the other words of the Bible? And my answer to that person was just a knee-jerk, well, no, but I want to give you a different answer this morning, and the answer is this, yes and no. Because, no, the whole Bible is inspired. The Scripture is inspired by God. God gave us the Scripture. And so when we see the words of Jesus written, it is through men who were inspired by God who wrote them down. Jesus didn't show up when they were writing the Bible and speak these things. It was men who were inspired to remember what Jesus said. So, no, the whole book, everything we have is just as inspired as the other. But as I thought about that, you know, I have been called to follow after Jesus. So it's one of those things to where it would be kind of silly to say that my ears don't perk up and I don't pay a little bit, maybe more attention when I'm reading the words of Jesus. Does that make sense? I mean, when I'm wanting to follow Jesus and I come across where he talks to these people and he does different things, yes, technically it is equally inspired like the rest of the Bible. But I want to know what Jesus said. If there are any places in here that it says Jesus said this or it's obvious that he said this. And then we also know that the Bible tells us that if there were written down all that Jesus said, we said this a few weeks ago, I think, that there would not be enough books to write it down in. And so I have to look and say, and I think I tried to crack the joke last time, I have to look and say that Jesus talked more than my wife does. He said a lot of stuff during that 3-year ministry and during the time otherwise. And so really we look in here and we should be greatly proud to have, even though the Bibles that we get more nowadays are most of it's just written in one color, usually in black. And so what I want to do this morning is to look at Mark chapter 7 as just a precursor, because we're going to get to Luke chapter 14. But Mark chapter 7, Jesus said, and it's red letter in an old Bible, he said about the Pharisees, he said to them, Isaiah, and I'm glad Omega read out of Isaiah this morning, because that was just perfect for what we were going into, because Jesus said in Mark 7 to the Pharisees, Isaiah was quite right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrine the commands of men. So that kind of bridges us a little bit. I mean, that bridges us in something that Jesus said to the people that we're getting ready to talk about what we have in the Bible now as Jesus' sayings. So I'm trying to tie in the fact that Jesus' sayings, Jesus' teachings, what he said, are very important. They're not super scripture. They're not hyper scripture. They're equal scripture, but it is Jesus saying these things. And so our Jesus teaching for today is found in Luke chapter 14. And it is Jesus talking to a prominent Pharisee. And this prominent Pharisee invited Jesus to a meal that was going to be on the Sabbath. And so Jesus, of course, said yes. He saw a great opportunity to speak into this group some of the mistakes, some of the gross errors of their mindset. Some of those same mistakes that he's going to talk about here, we're still making them today. So as we look at this, God wanted us to have all of these conversations that Jesus had with the Pharisees. So let's look at Luke chapter 14. We're going to look at 24 verses and see if we can see ourselves. Hopefully we can't. Now, let me say this as just a side. I hesitate to deal with this. I went into the prayer room this morning and confessed this. I hesitate to deal with this because every time that I have ever dealt with this topic, somebody gets angry. And I want you to know this morning that it is not my intent to make anyone angry. But we have this thing where Jesus goes around and every other person it seems that he's talking to is a Pharisee. And so I'm not calling anybody a Pharisee. I'm not comparing you to a Pharisee. But we do have a lot of verses that are given to us that Jesus is making points and he's teaching, and the people that he's teaching are Pharisees. this Pharisee that we're talking about probably had some more that were of his high status, that were equal with him. And of course, he had the devotees that were following them. And as we see this, we see that they carefully watched Jesus. So let's look at verse 1 through 24 in chapter 14 and see if we can catch what Jesus is wanting to get done here, okay? And I'm pretty sure this is out of the New International Version, so if you've got one of the Pew Bibles, it's going to be word for word, but we've got it on screen. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was a Pharisee that was one of the higher leaders of that group. He was being watched, or he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful?" Jesus did this. Now you've got to jump right in here, because there's some things that we see right off that tells us how Jesus was able to teach so effectively. Jesus asked the Pharisees. He was the one. He didn't wait for them to ask. He asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Anytime somebody like Jesus asks you, and you are an expert at the law, and you remain silent, it's because you're scared of giving the wrong answer. And so they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, Jesus, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. But when he noticed how the guest picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. So he goes into asking these questions that he knows he's not going to get an answer to, because he's asking a very difficult question to them, because they're all about following the law to the letter. And he's bringing them some ethical situations that he knows they're not going to answer. And so it's like he comes to the end of that. And then he says, well, here at this same place, he noticed how the guests were picking the places of honor at the table. And so he told them this parable. He goes back to this way of teaching, to where he's going to take them out of their situation, sort of take them out of being offended, and going to tell them a story that is so like what is happening that it's almost like just telling them what they need to know. So he tells them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. That sounds okay. We're getting right into it. Jesus is getting right into a point. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you, invited you and that other person, will come and say to you, "Excuse me, give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, it goes back to the beginning, but when you are invited to this get-together, this wedding, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will naturally say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And that humble is not the good humble. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to the host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they can't repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those at the table, when one of the people, one of the normal, just regular people at the table, heard this, it dawned on him. And he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. I had to slow down and get that, because if we run right by that, we just run right by it. We don't get it. But there was a guy that was sitting there close to him, and because of what he said, we know that certain people were getting it. That's why sometimes when you prepare a message or you prepare a lesson, you're a teacher, and you come in and you deliver your message, you deliver your lesson, you wonder sometimes if anybody gets it. But here, Jesus is given, well, he knows the hearts anyway, but we see for our benefit that right off, one of the normal people at the table said, aha, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. So in other words, he got it. He said, okay, yeah, in my mind, I get it. Don't exalt yourself, because then all you've got to do is go down. I mean, if you sit at the best seat, then there's no other seats to sit at. If you've got sense enough to come into a place and you take the cheap seats, then you have no place else but to go up. And so Jesus was trying to get this point across to them about humility. Jesus, in verse 16, Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet. He goes into sort of a third level. He's talking, he gives a parable, and then he goes into this other parable. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. And we recognize this right off. I mean, we recognize that Jesus is saying, when we start talking about that end product, when we start talking about even to people that we are preaching to, bringing a message to, teaching, whatever, there is a tendency for us to say, well, you know, let's just put that off for a while because there's some things that I need to get done first. And so he gives us a list. He says this first guy had a field, and so he made the excuse, I've got to go see it, so please excuse me. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out, so please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the cripple, the blind, and the lame. 22. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told the servant, go out into the roads, into the country lanes, and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get to taste of my banquet. Now, those are some of Jesus's technique of teaching this group of people that were numbered in the Pharisees. Now, there have always been people like this, and there will always be people like this. There are always people that are desperately looking to prove their self-worth. Okay, so as we talk about Pharisees, I want to not make the mistake I made with the red and just go ahead and spell it out here so that I can spell it out to myself. Pharisees were a group of people. Yes, they were an ancient sect of Jews, and they were high religious leaders. But by the time of the early church, by the time of Jesus' day, they had become the proverbial poster child for pretension. By the time Jesus got here, there were very few Pharisees. There were three, maybe four Pharisees that are mentioned in the New Testament that are given sort of a good report. There are just one here, one here, one here, and the whole rest of them, basically, if you want to say it in a very generalistic way, Jesus taught more to them than he did to anybody about straightening out some of the things that they had wrong. Why? Because they were supposed to be the ones that were set apart. They were the ones that were to be the keepers of the law. And they had become, by his time, pretentious and really the poster child for superiority, too. Today, we simply think of somebody that's self-righteous or somebody that is hypocritical, because we hear Jesus so many times referring to them as, "You Pharisees, you hypocrites." And so we wonder, "Lord, I don't want to be that person. I want to be the person that is a part of this church. I'm doing what I need to do. I'm behaving. I'm following you. Lord, I get it. I'm with the plan. I'm going where I need to go. I'm doing what I need to do." But I have to tell you, and this is the only really negativity that I have to say, because I've been doing this for a few decades. And I have never seen, maybe I shouldn't say never, I have hardly seen God doing a unique work in a church that it is not inevitable that there is one group in the church that's going to constantly try to find every negative they can find. I don't know where, it doesn't have to be an age, it doesn't have to be a gender. It's just in any church where God is doing something uniquely special, Satan also is going to be there. And he's going to deal with one group, and they're always going to be finding out whatever is the worst thing that they can say or the worst thing that they can find about the pastor, about the leadership, about what the church is doing, about what songs are being sung. And they're going to complain about every little thing. So there should be some places where we can see ourselves here. The most pitiful part about it is it the same in Jesus' day. It's the same as it was in the Old Testament. There are some things that God really abhors. Arrogance, slander, injustice, scheming, disrespect, and anyone who stirs up disunity. Jesus went so far to say, and this is scary, that these people literally prevent others from coming to God. I do not want to be in that group. Don't want to have anything to do with it. Jesus, on the other hand, he dove in. There is no place in the Bible where we saw that Jesus ever minded walking straight into a setup. I mean, they could say, "Jesus, look, we want you to come in here because we want to grill you." And Jesus would have said, "Okay, fine." Because Jesus knew that he carried the truth. He knew that he could turn the tables on them while they were trying to grill him or have the tables on him. So he does some different things with this group of people called the Pharisees. There's the story that we have of don't be trying to get a splinter out of somebody's eye when you've got a big old beam hanging out your own eye. We've got that story of this huge debtor that had somebody that owed him like a dollar and a half, and he freaked out because this guy owed him a dollar and a half and he owed somebody $1 million. That was all in there. Other places where Jesus is talking to them, and they always wanted signs. These Pharisees wanted signs. It's, "Give me a sign, give me a sign, give me a sign." And so one place Jesus looks at him and says, "Look, you want signs. You've got the sign of Jonah, of Jonah being in the fish for 3 days. So take that as a sign." And then they came to him again, and he said, "Look, you look at the sky in the morning and you try to predict whether it's going to be a good day or a bad day by how red the sky is or what color the sky is. Why are you guys always looking for a sign?" We've got him being cornered again, talking about Jesus, what do you say about divorce? Because Moses granted a decree or a writ of divorce. What do you say about that? And then he kind of straightened them out about that. Of course, we have that very famous one where there was an adulteress that was getting ready to be stoned. And Jesus, I love this one. And I'm not sure that we have it depicted as well as it could be in movie form. But Jesus kneels down on the ground and he writes something. And I will hold to this day that he wrote names, because as he wrote, as he kneeled down and wrote something, he said back to this group, he who has no sin, let him cast the first stone. And so they dispersed real silently and quickly. And so this was all with the same kind of group. This was all the same people. In verse 2, we see that Jesus is dealing with this this dinner that he's been invited to. And this Pharisee, or these Pharisees, and the followers that were with them. See, you don't have to be a Pharisee to be in trouble. All you have to do is be a follower of a Pharisee. You say, I don't do anything bad. I just hang out with the people that do the bad. Well, it's basically saying here, this group of people had overlooked the important. What we're looking at is the general fact that in Jesus' mind, he's trying to straighten these guys out, because one of your biggest problems is you're overlooking the most important things. And there are several places where he tries to show them, this is not the important thing, this is the important thing. Here in this story, there's a man with edema, a man with water problems, with swelling all over his body. And it's not little swelling. I mean, we're not talking about he's got a foot that's swollen. We're talking about this guy is disfigured enough to where he's an outcast. He is not invited. He just shows up. Nobody saw the need of the man except Jesus. This man was a reject. He was an abnormal. He was a down and out of that society. He was in desperate need. He was a non-contributor. I think a lot of times we get our minds on, we want a bunch of people to come to our church that has a bunch of money so we can have a bunch of growth, so we can have a bunch more people with a bunch of money so we can have a bunch of growth. That's not really the way that Jesus says to do it, but I mean, in growth, that does happen. The more people we have, the bigger we can go. I mean, it goes like that. But this person was not in a position to contribute anything. He was very desperate. So the Pharisees were just seeing not what was important. And Jesus looked at this guy, and the first thing he did was to go to this guy and really heal him. How many of us within our church really sees the needs of other people? How many of us really see the needs that people that can't do anything for us have, even when they come into our church? Now, we're supposed to see them out there with needs, but especially when they come in here, how many of us are taking the time to get to know the visitors that come in here, because some of those people are in desperate need? Especially in times like this, there will be people that come into our congregation and they're going to put on a happy face, because that's what you're supposed to do. But down deep, they're hurting maybe like they've never hurt before. And so we need to see what Jesus sees. When we say that of we want to be the eyes, the feet, and the hands of Jesus, that's serious stuff. But because to have the eyes of Jesus means that we look at someone and we don't see them as just the first impression. We don't see them as, well, their hair is done very nice. Looks like they got their hair, styled within the last couple of weeks. They must be okay. I mean, they look healthy. They're not starving. And so we look them up and down. It's like, you know, like a normal person. So, you know, they're normal. We don't get into their lives maybe as much as we should. Now you say, Chip, how do we just jump into somebody's life? I don't know. That's the reason that I love one of our R's, relationships. Relationship doesn't happen in 10 minutes, but it can start in 10 minutes. We can begin a relationship. How many of us have had people come and sit down right beside us and then they walked away empty? I mean, we all have. I mean, probably we all have had somebody that needed us to reach out to them. And then in verse 3, to kind of wrap up what this is saying, they're not seeing what's important. We need to make sure that we're seeing people. But then the other side of that coin for them was that they were making their religious form or their religious practice the important thing. It was important that they made it to the place that they were supposed to be at on time. it was important that they did exactly the way that they had been taught, exactly the way they had been taught all the time. And what Jesus is doing here, he's throwing spanners in everything. He's frustrating these people to death, because every time Jesus comes around, in their mind, he's got a spanner in his back pocket and he's going to chunk it in there, because what they think, inevitably Jesus is going to say, well, you think that you shouldn't do anything on the Sabbath. You shouldn't heal on the Sabbath. Here's this guy with a great need. Let's get it done. So they made their religious practice or their religious form the most important, more than the real needs of people. Jesus knew that it was the Sabbath. Of course he did. But he also saw this guy with this great need, and he saw a unique opportunity to teach these Pharisees, because Jesus didn't write the Pharisees off. He didn't say, "Yo, you bunch of Pharisees, I don't want anything to do with you." In other words, Jesus wanted to get to the Pharisees, because if you get to somebody who is a leader, then that person who is a leader, if he is converted, becomes a leader of the truth. And so Jesus had much that he wanted to do with the Pharisees. What Jesus did was to show that the very purpose of God is the complete healing of men and women. Too many of us slip into our way of doing things and just continue because it's sort of the comfortable thing to do. We talk about that all the time. But when that becomes who we are, it's time for us to check who we are. When we can seriously kick back in our easy chair and we don't see that we have done anything except routine stuff lately, it's time to look at ourselves. Because if we fall into a rut, it usually includes our Christianity. Could it be that we're so steeped in religion that we've just put religion before the needs of people? God is seeking to save people. He's seeking to reconcile people. Reconcile people unto himself. The very object of true Christianity is to become healers of men and women, not to carry a religious form with our rules and ceremony. So that's what we're trying to do here. If you're new here and you haven't been coming here very long, that's what we're trying to do here. And to tell you the truth, I was telling this to the elders this past meeting. I think I might have been saying it to you last week. It's been a bad week for me, guys. My mind's not been here for the last week. Sometime in the last couple of weeks, we talked about what we've been called to do here is to come and worship and to bring help and healing and redemption to whosoever will hear it and accept it. And I've talked to pastors all over this area and have kind of tossed up that question to each other. What have we learned from COVID? What have we learned from this time that we've been shoved into? Everybody, every leader that I want to get something new from, well, give me something, because really, I think what we've got is good, but give me something. What are you guys doing? Everybody is going back to the basics. Everybody's saying, look, what we need to do is we need to get back to the basics. We need to get back to the understanding that as churches, as Christian people, we are here to get people into a relationship with Jesus Christ, therefore with God, and to disciple them so that they become teachers and witnessers and testifiers of the work of Jesus Christ. So yes, back to the basics. Have the same barriers today as these people had back then. Had people that wanted to stand on the edge and be a part, but they didn't want to completely surrender. So what we're doing here and what we're trying to do here is not just to be all correct. We're not meeting here and grading ourselves of, are we doing everything exactly correct? Because we're not. We'll never be able to pass that test. What we're doing is we're looking to follow what God purposes us to do. And that is to reach out to people out there where they are and to get them into a relationship with God. So the important question for the title of the message is, so how important is it to remain humble in a haughty world? Because we live in a haughty world. We live in an arrogant world. So how important is it for us to remain humble in that kind of setting? Still at the same dinner in verse 7, Jesus is talking about what happens at that. He's not into the parable yet. He's witnessing what happens at this dinner. He's sitting there, and then the dinner call comes, or whatever they had back then, you know, dinner bell, time for dinner. All right, everybody come eat. Let's pray. Whatever they did to signal it's time to eat. What Jesus saw was people beating each other down trying to get to the chief seats, not the cheap seats, the good seats. They wanted to sit at the head of the table. And so he watched these guests all scramble for these best seats. And so he speaks this truth directly to the most ambitious person. This is the part you have to love about Jesus. Jesus didn't hem-haw. Jesus got the one that ran and knocked the old lady and the kid and the puppy. And, you know, he went to the person that about killed everybody to get to the front seat and said, look, there's something I need to talk to you about. Jesus said something very practical. And basically it's this: if you're that ambitious, let me give you some advice that will keep you from being embarrassed. Now, I'm not going to get anybody to raise their hand during this time today. But if this would be a question, look, Jesus, give me some advice so I don't embarrass myself. Every one of us would have sense enough to say that. If Jesus was here and he said, look, I've got some good advice, some good practical advice so you don't embarrass yourself, my ears would perk up, because I'm not interested in embarrassing myself, because I will get you to raise your hands. How many of you have just really embarrassed yourselves terribly at one point or another? Did you just embarrass yourself to death? It hurts. I mean, you do something really dumb, or you do something that's like not socially acceptable. You wear the wrong thing, you do the wrong thing, you say the wrong thing, and it embarrasses you to death. And what do? You feel like, well, let me go to the restroom or something, and then I will leave this place and they will never see me again. If you're visiting here and you do something embarrassing, please don't think that we hold things like that against each other. But Jesus says to this person, look, I want to give you some advice. Don't ever sit at the highest position, because the only place that you have to go is down. If your host comes to you and says, look, there is somebody that is more honorable that I need to sit at this seat, how's that going to make you feel? It's going to make me feel like dirt, because I jumped up here like I'm supposed to sit here. And this is Jesus. This is not stuff that you would normally think that Jesus dishes out. I want to give you some advice here. Don't sit at the top seat, because if somebody comes in that's more prominent than you, your host is probably going to come and say, oh, Chip, do you mind? And Chip is going to say, oh my goodness, how far back do you want me to go? I'll sit under the back seat. Embarrassment. So we have this understanding that the person who exalts himself will inevitably be brought down. It's not a possibility. He will be lowered. She will be lowered. It will be embarrassing. So we are given this principle. We're given this practical truth. When we lift ourselves up, we put others down. In order to honor ourselves, we have to treat others as less or lower than we are. That's just bad. That is not the love of Christ in any kind of way. And so what he's saying here served as a strong warning in verses 12 and 14, because what he's saying here is, look, scheming is easy. Coming up with a way that you're going to be the top dog and you're going to be the one noticed and you're going to be the one that gets the attention, scheming is very easy. But true humility is always rewarded. It will be rewarded in the most special way that is possible, and that is in the kingdom of God. Our goal is not to give in hopes of receiving. Our goal is not to do stuff for people in hopes of receiving, but rather to help and to encourage and to build up others, because it's just what we do. And when we become the kind of Christians that we just do what we do, And we don't worry about what payback we get. We don't worry about, well, I'm going to do this for them because later on they'll owe me something. That's when we're hitting on the cylinders that Jesus is talking about here. Then he goes into the parable. And this is quick because it's at the very end here. And it's really the clincher because Jesus begins to talk about the end days. He's talking about that great supper. He's talking about that great supper at the end. And he says through a parable, the invitation to God's great supper goes out to all. He even says, look, all things are now ready. Through the work of Christ, everything has been accomplished, and now we're waiting for the guest to accept their invitations. So if you're here this morning and you are toying with that idea of, okay, I'm still kind of young. I know that I need to make Jesus Christ my Master, my Lord and Savior. I know I need to make Him the King of my life. I know that I need to get that straight. That's what the verse is talking about here. Your invitation has been given out. Now, none of us know how many goes at it we get. I have known people that have said, look, I've been given that invitation 100 times. I've been to church 100 times and heard the same invitation. And I'm getting scared that maybe my time is running out. I've heard people say, look, this is the first time I've ever heard this invitation about Jesus Christ and the work that He's provided to give me a relationship with God. So whether it's your first or your thousandth, that invitation, according to Jesus in this, everything's already ready. And the invitations for that great banquet have already been given out. Either they've gone out or they're going out. And because we're such a big group, we've seen it in different ways. Some of you got the invitation from a pastor that was preaching. Some of you got the invitation from a teacher that was teaching. Some of you got that invitation from your parent that knelt down at your bed to say the prayers with you at night. And as a child, that parent knew that it was their responsibility to get you into a relationship with Christ. And so your parent was the one that led you to Christ. Because we live in the world that we live in, some of you watch the television and you heard somebody give the invitation, or you listened to the radio, or you read something. But your invitation has been given. And the point is this. We know that we've done what we're supposed to do. I would ask for a raise of hands again, but I won't. Most of us would say, I have accepted Jesus Christ. I don't want to embarrass the person that's sitting there that's saying, you know, I really know I need to do this, but I haven't done it. Most of us sitting in here are rooting for you. We're on your side. We're your teammates. We're your cheerleaders. And if you accept Jesus Christ today and say to us a little bit later, you know what? It is the 11th, right? October the 11th. I don't know if you know it or not, but while I was in that service, I gave my life to Christ. We'd love to hear that because we're on your side. But we also have the exact opposite. We have people that will continue to come and will never ultimately take that invitation because they have all kinds of excuses that can be given, and Satan is more than willing to bring that to our mind. Oh, you got too much going right now. I mean, you're single right now. You got to find a mate. You gotta get somewhere. Or I could go down the list to the point to where, oh, you know, I'm living on borrowed time. It's too late for me to do anything now. Excuses can be brought up in any kind of way. And what Jesus is showing us here is no matter what excuse Satan can provide us with, none of them work. Because the invitation has been given. The invitation is expected to be accepted, and our call to you is please accept that invitation very quickly. We are doing this right now of minimizing exactly what we are here for as a church. What do we do as a church? Why are we here? And our main purpose as a church, this points to it. The Lord's servant is to go out Not just to each other. We're to witness to each other. If you see somebody that's a friend of yours and you need to buddy up with them and you need to, you know, do you have a serious relationship with Christ? Tell me when you accepted Christ. When was that? You didn't just by osmosis, by attending church, get into a relationship with Christ. Tell me about your relationship with Christ. Do that. But we as a church are supposed to get out there. And he even says, look, if you can't get enough out there, just keep running. Go to all the streets and all the alleys and bring in the most hopeless, helpless, needy people that there are. If you go out there, and this gets a little bit into Jesus sending out the disciples, if you go out there and they're saying no to you, just keep finding people until somebody says yes. Never give up on our evangelism, because there are people out there that the Holy Spirit is working with right this second, and we as the reapers are just, he says, look, there's plenty of work in the field. I just have a lack of workers. And so we need to make sure that we understand God's been doing the work. The Holy Spirit has been moving. We've just got to be busy enough, determined enough, and purposed enough that if 12 people say no to us on the way to that one that's going to say yes to us, it doesn't matter, because we're trying to get to that one that needs us to show them exactly what they need to do. So, man, I'm glad we're called into this kind of business. Because you know what? If I was selling vacuum cleaners, I wouldn't be too excited about 12 no's and one yes. As a matter of fact, you want to know the truth about it. When I was a little bit older than a teenager, I sold vacuum cleaners for a while. I think a lot of people did. Until you realize, this is ridiculous. Nobody buys vacuum cleaners from a vacuum cleaner salesman. They buy it from the store. I wouldn't want to do that. But do you hear what we're saying? If God says to us, I tell you what, since Omega was our service leader this morning, I'll just ask Omega. Instead of asking myself, I'll just ask Omega. Omega, if God came to you and said, look, I want you to talk to 13 people. 12 is going to say no, and the 13 people is going to say yes, I want to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Would you go? Absolutely. If there were 100 that said no and one that said yes, we would go. If there were 1,000 that said no and one that said yes, we would go. Because that yes is not they've got a nice vacuum cleaner at home. That yes is that they've got an eternity with God forever and ever and ever and ever. And so in other words, let's put it to the money thing. If we could give $1 million for our best friend to have a relationship with Christ, would we do it? Yes, we should do it. Because that's the most important thing that God has called us to do, is to get people into the understanding of a relationship with Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have called us not just to hang out with each other, but you have called us to build the kingdom. You've called us to strengthen our cords and to lengthen our tent. Lord, you've called us to get ourselves out there and to grow, and not just to grow so we can tell people we're growing, but to grow because that means more people are coming into the kingdom. Thank you for calling us to do that. If there's anybody here in this congregation that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, Father, I pray that through the Holy Spirit, you will ban Satan from this place for a while, and that person will not leave this place until they know that they have done what the Bible says to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We love you and thank you for all that you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.